overwhelmed, if you will, by how the Lord has put this service together today as far as the theme, trusting. I'm curious if you will allow me to do this, and we'll see. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before we do it. In just a moment, I'm going to have you all bow your head and close your eyes, and then I'm going to ask you that if there's something that you know is facing you in the next week, month, year, that is going to require faith that perhaps you've not experienced as of yet, just to raise your hand, because I'm just curious, what is God doing? You know, what does he know that I don't know? And that's everything. But you know what I'm saying. I've got some obvious, I've taken a new position within the association. So there are some things in front of me that I've never done before that I've got to, quote unquote, get up in the air while I'm, quote unquote, doing everything else I'm expected and need to do. It's going to require a new level of faith, if you will, a new level of discipline, so on and so forth. And so if you would, I don't have my glasses on, so I'm just going to see hands. But if you would humor me, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and you just raise your hand that I've got a new level of faith that's going to be required in the next day, week, month, year. I see hands. I see hands. Thank you. All right. You may put your hands down. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. We're going to look in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 27. So I want to catch you up. We're talking about going times of the unknown. Times, three different times of unknown that we're going to discuss today. One time because of sin, and this is the first one. And then we'll discuss a time of going to new ground from Psalm 23. We've touched on that in years past, but it's part of this sermon today. And then a time of pruning that will be found in John chapter 15, coming out of the secrets of the vine. And so we're putting these three thoughts together to form this message today, three times of the unknown. And this first one comes from the children of Israel's experience of going into the wilderness. And we don't want to take any, what would the word be? We don't want to assume that everybody here knows about this story, so we're just going to give you a little bit of backstory through these passages. So they have sent the 12 spies. God has promised them to take them over the Jordan into Canaan, the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And they have 12 tribes. They have one spy from each tribe, and the 10 spies come back and give a bad report. And that's what we're fixing to read. So we're in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They were showing the magnificent grapes that they had picked. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now I want you to look at chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 28. So they've made the decision. We're not going. And God's wrath was kindled, and now God is telling Moses what to say to the people. Looking at verse 28 in chapter 14 of Numbers. "Say to them," God says to Moses, "as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, God says to the children of Israel, shall fall in the wilderness. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I shared this with the first service. I'm going to share it with you. This is not meant to be a hellfire and brimstone message, even though this first part will have some elements of that. But it is in a loving warning, if you will. This first point is what to do during the times of unknown after sin. When you have sinned, and it's clear here that they have done that. Now, I want to share with you that as a Christian people, this is my humble opinion, looking at Christianity since college, so since 1983 basically, to now, I started in 85 as a minister, surrendered to preach July the 20th, 1985, one day after my birthday type thing, or a week after my birthday, turning 20. I have seen the Christian community struggle with this term, the fear of the Lord. And I'm telling you, we've got to quit that. We've got to determine, and it's really up to each one of you and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to determine what does the fear of the Lord mean to you. Why? Because the Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. And so, if you and I don't have a good handle on what the fear of the Lord is and practicing it, how can we hope to continue in our journey for wisdom? So, I am trying like crazy to stay in the middle. Okay? Over here is the group that says God is one, and I'm just trying to illustrate. But God is one big, mean, nasty deity that loves you enough until he doesn't. And the moment that you step out of line, just wait. You did what? I told you. And there we go. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. The other side over here says God is a loving God. So loving that he has set his Old Testament just and wrathful self aside, and he's just the beneficent grandparent. And if we'll just respect him, we'll get along. Now, there are elements of truth in both sides. But both sides go way too far to the extreme. Church, listen to me. You should absolutely respect God. You should respect God in your life. But watch this. You should fear him also. Folks, when he used the word carcass, it's over. I mean, it's over. Now, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. And God absolutely utilized the full meaning and veracity, the truth of his just and wrathful self in the Old Testament. And this was his plan all along. He has tempered, if you will, that just and that wrathfulness, but it hasn't gone away in totality. So, what is the fear of the Lord for the age of grace? What is the fear of the Lord post-cross? In my most humble opinion, this is where I'm trying to be, and you got to determine, because it's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Every word, thought, action, and deed is judged by a holy, loving, merciful, just, and wrathful God. And so that brings a little fear to the game. Oh, so I just really can't get alone in a closet and think whatever I want to think. No, you can't. I can't do whatever I want when no one's looking. No, you can't. Because someone's looking. His name is God. He's looking. He sees you. Watch this. Now, this is where you gather from this side. His wrath and justfulness is not because he hates anybody. It's because he loves you enough that he wants the best for you. The only thing that he puts his circle around, meaning don't do this, is because he knows it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Bible says in the New Testament. Well, what does that mean? It means that going to the extreme with sugar will kill you. It'll hurt you. It means going to the extreme with alcohol will kill you. Going to the extreme with substances will kill you. So on and so forth. And so it's so important for us to realize that, yes, there are sins that we must... Let me rephrase that. Any sin, we must absolutely know that it will destroy us if we do not turn away from it. And so the children of Israel learned that the hard way. There was, in this season even, this is a sin a lot of us, I'm afraid, don't really even think a whole lot about. This was a sin of a lack of faith. They didn't believe God could do what he said he could do. And so they said, thanks, but no thanks. We'll find another home. No, you won't. And God absolutely punished the folks that did not believe. Every person that was older than 20 years old died in the wilderness. That's a severe punishment. I can't speak for you, but I'm thankful for that God does not have a quick trigger finger today like he did in the Old Testament. I don't think I'd have made it to 55. I really don't. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. But that doesn't mean that he's a God of license. You know, many people have done horrible, wicked things in the name of, I'm free in Christ. You're not free to sin. You're not free to sin. And we must be careful of that. And so, what are the lessons for survival in this time of unknown because of sin? Man, I've messed up, Brother Ben. I don't know what's waiting me. I've really turned my back on God. I don't know. Listen to me. I know what's in front of you. Repent. Yes. Repent. Turn your back on your sin. Repent. And this is point number one under number one, the times of unknown because of sin. You repent when you are going this direction in your sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're like, oh my goodness, I've messed up. You repent. You go this direction now. You quit doing what you were doing and you start doing what God wants you to do. Trust him. Point number two under point number one. Trust him when he's silent. You see, too many times we think, oh no, God has turned his back. He's not turned his back on you. But when he is silent, watch this, you do the things that you know you should do. And in today's age of grace, do you know what those things are? Read your Bible. Pray. Seek his face. Witness. Disciple. Be holy. Do the things that you know to do. And in church, I give you this promise. You start doing those things, you're going to hear from him. You're going to feel that close presence once again. Learn the lessons that you need to learn. Point number three under point number one. Learn the lessons you need to learn. Dawn, I was trying to find a way not to pick on you in second service the way I picked on you in first service. She got her lip all pooched out. It was ugly. Of course, you know my wife. There's never an ugly moment. Now, except when she cries. But nonetheless, it's bad. So, thank you for laughing. It's just a joke. Relax, people. I'm going to share with you my lack of faith because I used her in the first service. I'm going to use me in the second service. I was needing to do my internship. This was 30 years ago. And I had a young lady that I was pursuing in college at the time. Shock, shock, surprise. And her dad, who was a preacher of one of the largest churches in our association back in the day, was at school. He knew I was pursuing her, so I was on, you know, eggshells, trying to be my best behavior. He knew it was all good, but he knew I was a preacher. He knew I'd been there for a while. And he said, Ben, how come you haven't done your internship? I was like, well, you know, I'm gonna do it, Brother Kevin. I'm gonna do it. He said, you're a senior. Yeah, but Brother Kevin, I'm on the 4.5 and 4-year plan, or 4-year plan in 4.5 years. So I got another semester. I've got a summer that's coming up. Well, why have you waited? Well, because every intern has to pay $100 to get into the internship program. This is in 1985-ish, 86-ish. Back when $100 was $100. Now $100 is only $20. Yeah, you smell what I'm stepping in. Back then, $100 was a lot of money. And I'm not saying it's not a lot of money now. I'm saying we're just in a different time frame. But I did not have the faith that God could provide $100 for me to go into my internship program. But it was coming down to the wire. And Brother Guthrie looked at me and said, Ben, what's $100? And when he first said that, I'm thinking, this guy has lost his mind. Surely they pay you enough that you know what $100 is. And I said, well, Brother Kevin, it's those green things. No. What's $100, Ben? Man, I'm not getting it. I said, Brother Kevin, help me, man. Pull out the chalkboard or something. He said, Ben, what's $100 to God? And then, boy, I mean, Brother Kevin, you're right. I just haven't had enough faith. You're right. I did my taxes that year. You know how much money I made that year just filling in pulpits? That's all I did. I didn't work anywhere else. I filled pulpits. I made $1,400. 14 times God provided the money for the internship. And that summer I came here in 1987. God used Kevin Guthrie to challenge me. Watch this. I was going through a time of unknown because I was sinning because of a lack of faith. And when it finally got put right there in front of me, I had to do something. Learn my lesson. And since then, by God's grace, I have tried very hard that when I'm faced with faith, yep, you're going to do it. You're going to do it because I know you can. Church, if God can part the Jordan, if he can bring the walls of Canaan down, he can do anything.
That's right.
He can do anything. And you remember Adrian Rogers? He's got 1,000 ways to make a way for you. The next lesson, we're almost done with this part. I thought about this after I preached it in first service. I bet some of those people were thinking that I lied. Because I told them, I'm not talking about this church. And they're thinking, yeah, right. You're just trying to cover yourself. You're nailing somebody to the wall. No, honest. I'm not talking to this church. But you may find yourself in a church someday that you need this advice. Know the situation. Read the room. Those people, most of them lived for 39 years and 11 months before they died. Watch this, guys. What are you going to do? You've been sentenced to death for the next 40 years, but you're living. What are you going to do? And you've got your kids and your grandkids underneath you. They're going to survive that 40 years. What are you going to do? If you are truly a child of God, you're going to do the right thing after you've done the wrong thing. And you're not going to push your lack of faith opinion on everybody else. You're going to straighten up and you're going to start showing faith. And we've got in some of our churches, and I'm telling you, hallelujah, praise the Lamb, not that I know of in this church, but we have some of our churches with people that think they know the right way, but they're using 1980 methods for 2021, and they're standing in the way. Please don't be that person. Please don't be. Read the room. I'm not going to be here in a while. So all I'm going to do is pour positivity, pour strength. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to serve him as best I can in this time. I've got a limited time. And then I'm going to be. Wouldn't you want to know that you're going to see Jesus face to face? You want to be on the best terms you can. And it's so important that we do that. Read the situation. Read the room. Know your role. Point number 2. Second time of unknown, going to new ground. Psalm 23. You can turn there if you want, but we're just going to read the first couple verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we know, because we've shared this many times through 22 years, that this is a shepherd, David, writing the psalm from a sheep's perspective, the Lord being his shepherd. David knows what a sheep needs. And he's saying, you provide it. And this is one of those lines, you leadeth me to new paths for the sake of righteousness. What is that? Going to new ground. You see, a sheep, and the Bible calls us sheep, left to ourselves, if we're not careful, if we're not constantly following the Lord to new ground, we stay and we completely wreck the ground that we're on. We keep doing what sheep do, and we keep eating that same grass. Ugh. We keep walking the same roads, and we keep seeing it erode. In church, God will take you to new ground in 2021 for his name's sake. So what does that look like? You see, in my humble opinion, usually this is positive. Might be a new job, might be a new baby, might be a new neighborhood, might be a new home. Whatever the case may be, there's going to be some new ground of some sort. And so what are the lessons for survival in this second time of unknown, going to new ground? It's to realize that this is for righteousness' sake. You're not going there to get beat up. You're not going there to get disciplined. You're going there to learn something about Jesus and bring righteousness to his name. You're going there to proclaim the name of Christ. You're going there to grow. Church, I was scared to death to come here in 1987. You're talking about a young man that had left Arkansas once type thing. And it scared me to death. But God has used it for the rest of my life. We've got to believe. That's faith. We've got to believe that this is for righteousness' sake. So how do you do that? Surrender to his will. Yes, yes, sir. I will do what you're calling me to do. So this illustration came to me this morning, and I'm going to share it with you. I can't think of a better one. Gerald Mitchell. Gerald Mitchell was a missionary in Brazil. You remember we sent Brad to the Marami River, and he got on the boat of blessings. And even though it wasn't the same boat, it was similar to what Gerald and the missionary that was with Gerald, they took this boat to take them to all of the places in the Amazon where these tribes were. They didn't want to live with the tribes. They wanted to get to the tribes to help them to share the gospel with them and the such. But that boat took them to these dangerous locations, and then it took them back home. And they loved the boat. And the boat was extremely important. And in this one particular port, we'll call it, the boat got loose. And when the boat started to go down river where the current was taking it very quickly, the missionary calls out to Gerald, "The boat's loose." And Gerald, immediately knowing how the river laid in the land, he figured out where he needed to go, pulls his machete, and he goes hacking and whacking and running as fast as he can through the jungle to cut off the boat. When he gets to the edge, he sees the boat. He made it. But now he's got to make a decision. Folks, you're in a boat for a reason. Because you want to be above the crocodiles. You want to be above the piranha and everything else with teeth in that river. You don't go into the river unless you absolutely have to, and you take very short baths. And you don't have any cuts on you. And he said, you read it in his book, "I commended my life to God, and I jumped into the river." Because he stopped. He thought, "I may not ever make it to the boat. I may become crocodile food. I may become piranha food." And you know what he said? "Lord, I may be meeting you here in just a few minutes. And if so, so be it. I got to get that boat." He commended his life to God and jumped into the river. Good news is he got the boat. He got the boat. Everything was fine. Now, Gerald has since went to be with the Lord. Gerald's one of my favorite heroes in the faith. I met Gerald, meaning I saw him again, at a hospital when I was down there to see my mom about 6-7 years ago. This was probably 4 years before he passed away. I never will forget. I walked up to him. Gerald, how are you doing?
I'm about dead.
That was Gerald.
I'm about dead.
Was everything okay?
Well, yeah. For a dead guy.
I mean, he was so funny because he was so blunt and dry, and he just threw it out there. Now, that was just for free. That didn't cost you a thing. Every morning. You check me tomorrow if I do this. Every morning. We should get out of our bed and then just do this. Because there's the river. There's crocodiles in that river. Maybe your boss, co-worker, neighbor. Hopefully not your wife or your husband. There's piranhas in that river. There's all sorts of demonic attacks waiting. I'm serious. There's all sorts of danger in that river. But listen to me, church. So is the boat of the gospel that we need to get on to go see the people that we're trying to win to Christ. Commend your life to God. Jump in the river. See what he does with you. All right? So we're surviving the time of unknown in new ground. As awkward as it may be, as difficult as it may be, it's time to go to the new ground. Jump in the river. Learn to show trust in your master's care to the point that you get excited to go to the new ground. God cares for you. Nobody has your best interest in mind more than God. Church, this is a parenting thing that I've been trying to do for the last 10 years is to convince my children, I'm not correcting you because I'm mad at you. I'm not correcting you because I'm afraid you're going to embarrass me. I'm correcting you because if you'll change this action, it's for your benefit. And God, your Father, is in heaven saying the same thing. I'm not taking you to this new ground to arbitrarily test you because I don't like you. I'm not taking you to this new ground to just have fun and giggle at you while you struggle. I'm taking you to this new ground because it's in your best interest. And that's what God has for you and I. So, these are the three new ground times in my life. It's just going to take me 2 minutes to share it. My dad moved. That means we moved every 2 years when I was a kid. Because dad pastored churches, and God moved him every 2 years except one time. We stayed at Jonesboro 5 years during my high school career. I'm eternally grateful for that. My dad had a completely different ministry than I have. Mine has been a long-term ministry with you. I'm so thankful for that. But dad's ministry was going to a church that just got tore up, maybe just got split, maybe they had to fire a preacher. They were mad at each other. And he would come there and be with that calming, soothing. Nobody ever got mad at dad. Dad wasn't a pick-a-fight type guy. But he just loved you. And he'd preach the gospel to you. And after 2 years, those churches were ready for their long-term pastor. I couldn't see that when I was a kid. All I saw was, pack your bags. Got to make friends again. Yeah, shoot. And you know, though, that God used that to make me who I am today. You see, he took me to new ground. The next new ground was college. Dad says, time to go to college. Uh-uh. Tony says, time to go to college. Uh-uh. Get in the car. Okay. I got in the car. They dropped me off. True story. Left. Got my bag. Where's the, what do you call those places? Yeah, where's the registration office, you know? And so you want to take 20 hours? No. 15 hours? No. What's the minimum? 12 hours. Sign me up. Because I'm in transition here. You're going to have to give me a little time. And so that's also why it took 4.5 years. The third new ground, I'm almost done. You're being so patient. Being reprimanded. Now, my mom and dad were pretty strict, but I never had somebody just yell at me and tell me how low down, no good I was until I got to Garwood church camp. And I considered myself a revivalist at the time, and I preached like it. It was the style that I felt like God had called me to, and it fit my personality, if you will, at the time. But it was a little out there. It was high energy and such of that nature, and there was a guy there that he did not like it at all. So when he caught me in the dorm room, he told me in no uncertain terms that I was a bad preacher. I was acting more like a prophet of Baal than I was a prophet of God. And I needed to stop preaching the way I was preaching. I listened to him. And I said, well, obviously I don't agree with you, but I hear you. And I love you. I love you by choice. And then he started talking bad about some friends of mine, preacher friends of mine. I said, okay, well, this is where we're going to stop. I'll sit here. You talk about me all day long. You're going to talk about somebody else. I'm going to find something else to do. I walked out, and there were 12 to 20 preachers at that church camp waiting on me because they knew what was going on. Some had walked through and gathered all the preachers real quick. And I was like, well, why didn't you come in there and stop it? it wasn't meant to be. But they told me under no uncertain terms, you keep doing what God has called you to do. You be the person God has called you to be. God took me to new ground. You see, I needed that chewing out. I survived it. Remember? I survived. It's okay. Sometimes God takes us to new ground. Point number three, John chapter 15, 1 and 2. And I have to turn there because I did not put it in my notes. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It simply says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so simply, this is the time of unknown where you're being pruned. Now, you might get a little bit lost in the difference between new ground and pruning. Again, in my humble opinion, the difference is that the new ground is something that God is adding to your life. The pruning, all of a sudden, things start disappearing. Okay? Things are being taken away. Maybe not in a horrible, bad way, but opportunities maybe. Whatever the case may be, you're being pruned. This isn't discipline. It's going to feel like discipline. It isn't. You'll get frustrated if you think it's discipline because you're like, Lord, I've confessed everything, and these things are still happening. What's going on? He's pruning you. He's trying to get your attention. You see, we've talked about this before. You've got four baskets there in that passage. No fruit. God is going to correct you if you're not bearing fruit. What's the fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And soul winning and discipleship. That's the fruit that we're all supposed to be bearing. If you're not bearing any fruit, he's going to love you enough to correct you. It gets you into basket number two, fruit. Well, how does he get you to basket number three? More fruit? He prunes you. He starts cutting away at some things. He's getting your attention. He wants you to prioritize. Church, please hear me. There's no one immune to what I'm fixing to say. We all get our head down in this life, and we all, if we're not careful, get wrapped up into our own kingdom. Can I get a witness? Amen. And God loves us enough to say, you're not here for that. Doesn't mean you can't do the things you want to do. You can't do them for your gratification. You got to do them for the glory of God. And if you can't do them for the glory of God, you need to let it go. You need to make sure that you and I are living for the kingdom of God. I'm just going to read this and we're done. It may be uncomfortable, but it's not punishment. It's not necessarily new ground, but it is a reshuffling of priorities. It is a refocusing. Usually it's going to involve prioritizing and getting rid of some baggage that is taking away from the kingdom of God. So the bullet points, seek him. Maximum prayer effort. Church, get in your closet and ask the Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? Ask God for his 10 million year perspective. Musicians, as you come, let's go ahead and stand, but I've got just a little more to say to you. Tony wasn't at the first service, but I shared this with the first service. Y'all know I'm hard on Tony. I make fun of him and such of that nature. Well, that's not the point today. Tony and I got to spend about 8 hours with each other in the truck yesterday, and he was excited. Yeah, that was a joke. He endured it, okay? But it was great to have him. It broke the monotony, if you will, for me in driving for 8 hours. You know what we were doing? We were going to the graveside of Steve Wolgemuth, 51-year-old Steve Wolgemuth. Church, we are not promised tomorrow. We are not. And with Tony, just the way we were with Molly and Benjamin, this last semester of the senior year, the reality of their leaving is tightening. Oh no, have we taught him everything he needs to know? That's impossible. Parents, set yourself free of that. And amens rang throughout the building. Most likely you know the pressure I'm talking about. But what we must do is teach them everything God requires us to teach them. At least do our best. And so I just kind of did a real short-term discipleship with Tony in the truck. Tony, listen, please, thank you. And I tried to make sure he knew the big rocks. And here were the two big rocks that I shared with him. You and I, and we already talked about it with the river, you and I were created and put on this planet and saved to share the gospel and to disciple other people, to disciple other people, to disciple other people. We are to help people reproduce themselves to help people reproduce themselves as Christians. And then watch this. One life to live, soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the 10 million year perspective. Someday, your remains will be in a box or an urn in a cold ground or possibly a warm room. But your soul will be in heaven waiting for everyone else that you've planted the seeds of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And church, listen to me. If we will keep that focus, we're going to make it through 2021, 2022, whatever that may bring. Because God's going to make sure. Because we're doing what he's called us to do. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come. I'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Church, we need to ask God to do that every week. We need to ask God to bring lost people into this room. We need to ask God to call them to salvation. We need to ask God to fill that baptistry. So maybe you're here today and you have sinned and you're in a time of unknown. Let's repent today. Maybe you are being taken to new ground and you need to trust the Lord. Maybe you're being pruned. You just need to focus and see what he's calling you to do. Whatever the case may be, let's do business with God today. Let's sing. Thank you.